were not the main point of Jesus' ministry. The point of Jesus' ministry was to redeem for himself a bride, a people who were lost in their sin and needed forgiveness. As we discuss the topic of miracles, may we not forget the purpose of those miracles. All right, and so what are we going to do today? We're going to look at the definition of miracle. We're going to see different miracles in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, what the purpose of miracles were. Miracles by the apostles, miracles by non-apostles. We're going to talk a little bit about false miracles. And then lastly, is it okay to seek after miracles? So let's begin with the definition here. A miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. And so we see here that miracles are about God's power. An amazing God surely does amazing acts. And three words that are often associated with the word miracle, first one, is a sign, which means something that points to or indicates something else, especially God's activity and power. Number two, wonder, an event that causes people to be amazed or astonished. And number three, a mighty work. It's an act displaying great power, especially divine power. And so we're going to look at some scripture that uses these three different words for miracle. So if you have your Bibles, we'll flip around a little bit. Exodus 7, verse 3. Exodus 7, verse 3. Just want you to look at one, and then I'll give you a couple more. We have here, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply," here it is, "my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." My signs and my wonders. Deuteronomy 6:22. "Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt and Pharaoh and his household." Psalm 135, verse 9. "He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt." And then we see some in the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. Here we see, again, the language here for miracles. "While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy prophet Jesus." Next chapter over, Acts 5:12. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people." And so we must remember, ultimately, who it is that is the one at work in these miracles. So we saw a lot of different words for miracle, wonder, sign, mighty work. But we must remember who does the miracles. Psalm 136, verse 4 says, "To him who alone does great wonders." Exodus 15:11, here's Moses saying, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" All right, so it is God who is doing the miracles. Any questions or comments on that? Just understanding the definition of miracle. It is God who is doing the miracles. All right. Now let's look at some more miracles. In the Old Testament, two names that you see doing many miracles, obviously through the Lord, is Moses and Elijah. And so let's look at some verses in particular. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Here we have a very important miracle, because Moses was about to challenge Pharaoh, right? God is going to tell him to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But what if it's just Moses and the people don't follow him, right? The Lord has him prepared with these miracles. Look at Exodus 4, verses 2 to 8. The verse there says, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say the Lord has not appeared to you." And so let's look. Let's look here what God does through these miracles. He says here in verse 2, "The Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' And so he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent." All right. Don't just read that over. No, it should shock you right there. Wait, what? A staff? turns into a serpent. Whoa. And Moses fled from it. I mean, he's scared. There's a serpent right there. Of course he would. But the Lord said to Moses, now stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. And so he stretched it out and caught it, and what? It becomes a staff in his hand. So that they may believe the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, has appeared to you. Okay, is that it? No. The Lord, furthermore, said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. And so he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, beyond his hand was leprous like snow. All right? He probably was like, whoa, I'm going to die kind of thing. But then the Lord again said, put it in your bosom again. And so he did, and he took it out, and behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. All right? And so you got to picture this when you're reading the Bible, just what's happening. And of course, in that context at that time, they would see people that had leprosy. And so just to see his hand bright white, obviously, it would shock you. But then when he puts it back, it's fine. And so he says again, if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, which is the staff turning to a serpent and back to the staff, they may believe the witness of the last sign. So the Lord used two miracles, so then the people will believe. Okay, so miracles are a good thing. God is going to use them to wake us up, to get our attention. And we'll see more about the purpose. The signs God did by the hands of Moses and Aaron through the plagues, we see there, there were great signs. We think about the 10 plagues. Those were signs from God. And we also read about how the magicians at the time were going to challenge Moses. And so they were trying to imitate these signs. But we know that God's power is so much greater, and it shows that He is the one true God. And so I find it really interesting if you jump to Exodus, here we go, Exodus 7:12. Why don't you go there? Exodus 7:12. What happens here with the magicians who try to challenge these miracles? Yeah. John knows. Exodus 7:12 there. Now, and these were the wise men, right? The magicians who tried to do the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff and they turned to serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. And so that's one example. Keep going to chapter 8, verses 18 to 19. It says the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, right? One of the plagues. But they could not. So there were gnats on men and beasts. And then the magician said, and here he is, here they are, humbled. Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, right? You got these fake, false miracles, and you got the real thing, God's miracles. One more, chapter 9, verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And so even unbelievers witness God's miracles. So it's kind of fast forward like the Pharisees who are going to witness much miracles through Jesus. All right. And so that's a little bit about Moses. What about Elijah? We see other miracles here. Elijah, we won't go there for sake of time, but in 1 Kings 18, Elijah confronted the priest of Baal on Mount Carmel. If you remember, what happens? He prays and fire comes from heaven, right? The Lord answers here. The real God answers after all of those false idols, false gods. They were crying out, cutting themselves, dancing, rituals, nada. But when Elijah prays, here comes the fire, okay? And not just that, it's an amazing miracle because he put water on top of the altar and much water, and still God consumed all that water with that fire. So it was a great, amazing miracle. And the people of Israel would obviously at that time turn from their sins because of something so amazing like that. Not just that, we see that his prayers were answered when he prays for a widow's dead son. If you remember that, he comes back to life. And again, this is going to point to Jesus, who does the same thing, and the apostles, you'll see. And one more, the rain that would stop, and 3.5 years later, it would start again. So he stopped with his prayer. He prayed again. If you remember in the book of James, how effective the righteous man's prayer is. And so we can keep going and give plenty examples. I'm sure we could just ask how many miracles are in the Bible. There's plenty, right? The parting of the Red Sea, the fall of Jericho. All these different miracles we see in the Bible. But let's remember that these miracles had a purpose to testify who the true God was. And so that's going to help us with the miracles when we discuss them in the New Testament. Any questions or comments here about the miracles in the Old Testament? I'm sure everyone here has one favorite miracle that the Lord has done.
The story with Moses throwing down the staff and becoming a serpent.
Yeah.
And then the magicians or the counterparts threw down their staff and they also became serpents.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, was that a magician's trick? Or
no, that's a good question. I think about that myself. So, it says secret arts, and we'll get into it a little bit later with false miracles, but I really do think the demonic realm has power. But what really, if you keep reading, and like we kind of just spoke about, there were things they couldn't. They were saying, okay, we can't play tricks here. This is from God. And so I think the focus is there, whether it was actual serpents or they just, you know, little card tricks, put a little fake snake in there, whatever the case was. They cannot match God's power. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. False gods. Yeah. No, it's good. And oh, my. Yeah, they had so many. Yeah, I think we'll get into it in the New Testament, but there's a woman with a spirit of divination, and she could tell the future. She really could, these fortune tellers. But how? Through the power of Satan, and then she was demon-possessed, right? And then when we'll get there, but when Paul obviously does some exorcism there, the people were not happy because they were losing money. So, yeah, good point. All right, let's look at the miracles in the New Testament. Obviously, the first two that come up to mind, the incarnation of Jesus as God-man, or his resurrection from the dead, they are key miracles that we need to meditate on daily. Jesus healed many people, he cleansed lepers, and he casted out demons. We could read that in so many different verses. If you just read the book of John, you see there are so many miracles that Jesus performed, and it had a purpose that we will believe in him, right? Luke 4:40 says, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on each of them, and he was healing them. And so we saw real miracles at the time of Jesus. And so what was the first sign? Does anyone remember his first miracle? Yeah, turning water into wine. And John 2:11 specifically tells us this was the beginning of his miracles or his signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory. And look at this. His disciples believed in him. All right. And so once again, miracles had a purpose. Now, Peter says in Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested you by God with what? Miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. And so, it wasn't just Jesus who was performing miracles. We need to also discuss the early church. The early church also. One example. If you think about the release of Peter from prison, it can be argued that was a miracle. Acts 12:5. What happens there? Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. And they were praying to God, rescue Peter, take him out of there, right? And on that very night, when they're praying, Herod was about to bring him forward, and Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, and so Peter was about to die, right? He was bound with chains, the guards there in front of the door, watching over the prison, and behold what happens. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side, woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and his chains fell off his hand, and then they went. And so Peter ends up going to the house where they're praying. And people were just shocked. They didn't believe the little girl who opened the door. And so it's just amazing to see that the early church is praying for a miracle, and it happens. And so if you keep reading, you'll just see how amazed they were at this. They were shocked. And so there are many examples of the early church performing miracles. We think of Jesus, who told the 70 disciples, not just his apostles, the 70 disciples to heal the sick and to cast out demons. In the early church, the apostles and others preached the gospel, performed miracles that amazed people, and gave confirmation of the gospel that had been preached. If you just read in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes to them, "So then he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law." Or do you do it by the works of the law or by faith? And so there we see one example. Okay, the church in Galatia were doing miracles. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:7, with the Corinthians, what does Paul say? "But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given the word of wisdom through Spirit, the word of knowledge, another faith, another gifts of healing, and another the effecting of miracles." And so I think the best verse that kind of sums it up here is go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Early church was doing miracles. Acts 12:28. Yes, my bad. 1 Corinthians. Thank you. So it says here, "And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then look, miracles and the gift of healings." And so, yes, the early church was busy with miracles. Any questions or comments here? Yeah. Yes. The chariot and runs by through the Spirit. Yeah, that's another example. And we are going to get to Philip, so we'll get there. He does some miracles as well. So, yeah, there are plenty. If you just read the book of Acts, you know, Lord willing, we'll get there. That is going to be a great study. All right, and so this is my discussion question for us today. I think we have two. What is the purpose of miracles? What would you say is the purpose of miracles? We're going to tackle that, but what is the purpose of miracles? Uh-huh. Vanessa and then Nancy. Yeah, okay. To authenticate the message, we'll get there. Nancy, you have another? Okay. So that's kind of like, it's kind of like what John was talking about. And it's crazy, though, because if you think about Lazarus and the rich man was like, you know, basically asking for a miracle, and then what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets, right? They, you know, the word of God is sufficient. But, and Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who believe and do not see." But anyways, yeah. But it wasn't wrong, you know. He did reveal himself that he was the Christ with that. Did he have something, Joe? Oh, okay. Hmm. That's a good question. So we're actually going to get there, too. I like how everyone's jumping the gun here. So it's continuationism or cessationism. That's our last discussion question, but we'll get there. The first one we're focusing on is, what is the purpose of miracles? And so let's tackle that here. But, yeah, of course, we agree the canon is closed. All right, so what is the purpose of miracles? The first one I want us to talk about is what Vanessa brought up, to authenticate the message of the gospel. Now, it was evident in Jesus' own ministry, as people like Nicodemus acknowledge, "We know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him," right? That's in John 3. Hebrews 2 says, "God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit." And so when miracles occur, they give evidence that God is truly at work, and so to serve to advance the gospel. Think about the Samaritan woman who proclaimed to her village, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did." And what happens? Well, like Nancy mentioned, and many of the Samaritans believed in Christ. A second purpose. to bear witness to the fact that the kingdom of God has come, right? There's some verses on this. Matthew 12:28. Jesus said, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." His triumph over the destructive forces of Satan showed what God's kingdom was like. In this way, every miracle of healing or deliverance from demonic oppression advanced the kingdom, and it was fulfilling the ministry of Jesus. And we see this in Isaiah, for he came with the Spirit of the Lord on him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so we know that it wasn't just Jesus, but he also commanded his disciples, the kingdom of God or heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And so we see that it bears witness that the kingdom of God has come. Another one, and there's four here. A third purpose of miracles is to help those in need. The two blind men near Jericho cried out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And so Jesus, in pity, healed them. He had compassion on them. When he saw a great crowd, he healed their sick. He loved them. And so miracles give evidence of the compassion of Christ toward those in need. And lastly, the fourth purpose of miracles, and this one goes hand in hand with all the rest, is to bring glory to God. After Jesus healed the paralytic, the crowds were afraid, and they glorified God who had been given such authority to men, right? Here's someone who can't walk, who's lame, and yet God is going to do an amazing work, so people will glorify God. Jesus said of the man who had been born blind since birth, that the works of God might be made manifest in him, right? You think of many people with physical disabilities, whether it be they can't see, can't walk. And yes, you know, we don't know everything of why that is. But one thing's for sure, God will be glorified. You know, I think of Justin Peters. If you know Justin Peters, he's someone that loves the Lord. And when he was younger in his faith, he was trying to get a miracle. He was praying, going to these events that supposedly can heal you. And it didn't happen. And so what's happening there? He knows that the Lord is going to use him to bring him glory through this suffering, through this trial. All right, any questions or comments about the purpose of miracles here? All right, it's good that we understand the purpose here, because then it's going to help us with our last question of, should we seek miracles? All right, why don't we talk about miracles with the apostles? So some of you guys brought it up with, I think, Peter and Paul, or actually Philip. But look at Acts chapter 9. And yes, I mean, there are plenty of verses. I'm only giving you a handful here, but the Bible's filled with miracles. Acts chapter 9, let's talk about Peter a little bit. Verse 33, there he found a man named Ananias who had been bedridden 8 years, okay? For he was paralyzed. So whether it was he fell or something happened, got injured, whatever the case was, he is now paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Ananias, Jesus Christ." Again, this is just an emphasis on who's doing the healing. Oh, man, so many false healers today that are, "I do the healing." But anyways. "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. This miracle wasn't a "let's take our time and let's, you know, get the music going. Everyone, you know, pray. No, this was a instant, immediate miracle that God was doing through this apostle, Peter. And then what happens? All who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and then they turned to the Lord. So this miracle wasn't just to heal the person and everything's going to be great, prosperity. No, this person got healed for a purpose, that people will come to salvation. All right, God used this miracle to glorify himself. Another one, Acts chapter 9, 42. But Peter sent them all out. And what's happening here? Dorcha, right, or Tabitha, she's dead. And he prayed, turning to the body, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, calling the saints and widows, and he presented her alive. And what happens? Again, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Again, this miracle was used to bring salvation to people. And so the miracles are having a purpose here. They're authenticating the message of the gospel. And so I'll give you a couple more here. And this just shows the amazingness of what God was doing through the apostles, of course, during a time of great persecution. Acts 5:14. And all the more believers to the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried out the sick onto the streets, laid them on the cots and pallets, so that what? When Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And all the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. And so, what an amazing thing that was going on during this time of the early church. The shadow of Peter. God was using even the shadow there. You know, we can go on for days here with Peter, but one more example is Paul. So why don't you go to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. It says here that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. Now, I mean, I could just leave it there, but I want you to really dive into this story. I think this one will hit well with the purpose of our message for today. Continue. Look at verse 13 here. So, yeah, we see Paul, even the handkerchiefs, right, that he used are being used to exorcise demons. Look at here in verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. So seven sons of one Scabia, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. All right, so we have some people, Jewish exorcists, that are saying, all right, it's working. This is the magic word, right? It's Jesus. All right, so I could do this too. Let me go and tell people in Jesus' name. All right. So look at verse 15. This is, you know, it basically would be like a scary movie. But anyways, look at verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Uh-oh. Right there, I would run away. And the man in whom was the evil spirit, uh-oh, they had a lot of confidence, right? The Jewish exorcists, they thought they knew so much. It leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The demon beat them up, right? And brought shame to them when running around naked. And so it became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon all of them. And again, the purpose. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practice. Again, the miracles here wasn't just, oh, wow, my life is better now. No, what ends up happening is people repent of their sins. Look what happens. Many of those, verse 19, who practiced magic brought their books together, expensive books, 50,000 shekels, right? And they began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price. And then verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. What an amazing thing here we see through this miracle. No gimmicks, no games. God was doing something, and people were truly repenting and believing the gospel. That was the focus, right? Turning away from that witchcraft. And so, one more here. Paul in Romans 15 says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I would argue that, yes, the miracles that the apostle did were special, right? They were pillars of the early church to advance the gospel mightily in a great time of persecution. And God used them to bring repentance to many. But it was not just the apostles who performed miracles. We already read about that in 1 Corinthians and Galatians. What about Stephen, right? Stephen, if you go to Acts chapter 6, verse 8, he wasn't an apostle. But he was a man full of grace and power, right? He was a man full of the Spirit. He was performing great wonders and signs among the people. All right, so it wasn't just the apostles. We get one example, a deacon here, Stephen. But not just Stephen, and you brought this up, Philip. If you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 5, this one also is a good one to meditate on. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Again, so the difference between a false teacher, false miracles, and you know, a real teacher who had the real miracles, they were preaching Christ. That was their focus, right? And so, verse 6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits that were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And so there was much rejoicing in the city, right? And so the miracles were accompanying the apostles because they were going to set the foundation for the rest of the church. And again, Jesus also had miracles to authenticate the message. And so God could use anyone, not just the apostles, he also used non-apostles. All right, so this is the discussion question, Joe, here. Are miracles for today? We have people on different camps here. That's okay. It's okay to agree to disagree. Anyone? Are miracles? Yeah. So regeneration.
That's a
so that, okay.
That's like the biggest.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, even cessation is like Justin Peters would say, God can still heal today. Uh-huh. You have one? Exactly. Yes. Good. So I think someone mentioned the canon's closed. No more apostles. Good, good. All good thoughts. Anyone else? Anyone disagree? It's okay. John?
I don't think it's on the top, but what about the fact of the purpose of the gift? Wasn't part of it to validate that the gospel came to the Gentiles and it was assigned to unbelieving Jews, right? Come to it.
Mm. Yeah, there's some of that at the day of Pentecost. There's some of that. Oh, okay. Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Hmm. Oh, wait. No, we wouldn't say they're apostles. But yeah, God can do miracles. Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. But I think what
you think is a miracle, and you know, you ruin company, you are okay with a miracle. But this is kind of miracle, but not mm-hmm. to do the miracle. So just because of the sake of time here, but it's a good topic. So I kind of want to just make mention of the miracle of regeneration. Really important, right? We wanted nothing to do with God. Yet the Holy Spirit changed our hearts. He caused us to be born again. And whether you're a cessationist or a continuationist, we need a proper understanding of God's providence. So in understanding God's providence, we could say not everything's a miracle. There's specific things that are. But we should also be careful not to limit God's power and say he can't do any more miracles. Last word there, Efren, you have? Exactly. It should shock you. So like not using medicine kind of thing, like someone who one day they were on their way to death and the next day they were cured. And it's like, what happened there? You know, it was a miracle. So again, a good understanding of God's providence. Through God's providence, he uses means, and he could heal people that were going to, you know, die of cancer, but yet they are with treatment, you know, no longer. But, yes, I agree, Efren. It definitely is a less common activity. Okay. Like I said, we got to tread along here, but all good questions and comments. So false miracles. Now, this is important, right? And this is kind of what Glenn was bringing up. So Pharaoh's magicians were able to work some false miracles. We read that in Exodus 7. Though they soon had to admit God's power was greater. Think about Simon the sorcerer in the city of Samaria. He amazed people with magic, even though we know the miracles through Philip were much greater. And if you read that story too with Simon, I mean, he was trying to get the power of the Spirit so he could impress others. But that's besides the point. In Philippi, Paul, he encountered a slave girl who had the spirit of divination. And so she knew the future and brought her owners much gain. But Paul rebuked the spirit and it came out of her. And then, talking about false miracles, what about the Antichrist? We read about it in 2 Thessalonians. It will be with all power, with pretended signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who will perish. Right? He will come as an angel of light. Right? He will come and everyone will look at him and say, wow, look at all that he does. Revelation 13, talking about the second beast, we see here that he will rise out of the earth, one that he has the authority of the first beast. And if you read there, works great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of men. And these signs were allowed to work in the presence of the beast, and it deceives those who dwell on earth. And so two observations we want to make when it comes to false miracles. The first one, the power of God is greater than the power of Satan to work miraculous signs. And God's people triumph in confrontations of power with those who work evil, right? That verse there, 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And number two, the identity of these false workers is always known through the denial of the gospel. Maybe you've heard of some false prophets online. They are not true believers. Do not listen to them, right? A lot of them, they just want your money. But yes, they are not preaching the gospel. So that's how you really can tell who's a true person of God. When they claim they have all these miracles and whatnot, are they preaching the gospel? You will see that the false miracle workers do not. All right, and so we come to that last question. And very important, should Christians seek miracles today? Should Christians seek miracles today? And so the answer depends on the purpose for which miracles are sought. All right? It is wrong to seek miraculous power to advance one's own power or fame like Simon the magician did. And Peter said to him, your heart is not right before God. Repent of your wickedness. Pray that the Lord will forgive you. It's also wrong to seek miracles to be entertained. Remember King Herod? He couldn't wait to see Jesus so he could see one of his signs, right? He treated Jesus like a clown. Oh, I want to see a miracle today. But Jesus didn't even answer his questions. The Pharisees and Sadducees were testing Jesus and asked them to show him a sign from heaven. Remember when he's on the cross? They don't care about, what the Isaiah 53, he will lay down his life for us. They were saying, get down here and show us that you really are who you say you are. They were challenging. They were arrogant. They were prideful, and it's like many atheists today. Yeah, I'll believe if God comes down right now and reveals himself. And so on the flip side, there is nothing inappropriate in seeking miracles for the proper purposes for which they are given by God. In the Gospels, many people came to Jesus seeking miracles, and he healed them for these purposes. We read in James 5, verse 14, he exhorts us that if anyone among you is sick, they must call for the elders to pray over them and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And so our motivation is a Christ-like compassion for those in need. It's a burning desire to see Christ's kingdom advance and his name glorified. And so, yes, we can seek miracles, but our focus should be on seeking God's will. Should be on seeking God's will. All right. Any questions or comments here as we close? Yes. The Antichrist, yeah, he's going to be coming with his signs and wonders He's a false miracle worker. I believe his head's going to be cut off, and or there's going to be such a wound, and then basically he's going to mimic Jesus and raise from the dead, and people are going to believe and like, wow, look at him. He was dead, and now he's alive, and many people will be deceived by the Antichrist. But yeah, Vanessa.
It kind of shows that Satan does
have
power, but
yeah.
He's limited by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you go back to last week, think about with Job, right? He brought a lot of affliction to him. So yes, he did have power, but it was limited, right? You couldn't kill him because God said you must not take his life from him. Yes. All right. Let's close here. So God, in summary, does miracles. All right. Amen. God does miracles. He has a purpose with miracles. And so be careful with people who perform false miracles. If you remember, we quoted that verse in Matthew 7:21. There'll be many who say, but didn't we perform miracles in your name? And they never, or God never knew them, right? And so just be careful, right? There is so much deception out there. You can go on YouTube and click miracle and stuff like that. I think I was one on the news, some prophet or whatever apostle was like walking on the air. But what it is, they zoom in. Anyways, there's so many things out there that are just really just a disgrace. So be careful. And then number four here, pray for God to do the miracle of regeneration in the heart of unbelievers, right? A heart of stone turning to a heart of flesh. Only God could do that. And this question, as we always do, ask a question at the end to think about for the rest of the week. Have you testified of the miracles God has done in your life? Obviously, the miracle of salvation. Testify to others, right? That is how people hear the gospel, and then they will believe in knowing that, wow, this is different. This is not just any other religion or teaching. No, this is the true God, right? You think of Rahab. When they heard of the miracles that were happening in Egypt, she says, everyone's in shock and fear. Man, this is not just any ordinary God that these Egyptians or the Canaanites believe. This is the one true God who made the heaven and the earth. And she ends up obviously risking her life and protects the spies there in the book of Joshua. And so next week we're going to discuss the topic of prayer. Amen. Let's